Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
Philippians chapter 2 is where we're in this week. And yeah, Gunnar, you got there in his offering. That's okay. We'll do it again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but be in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of us look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, we thank you, Lord, for your presence in the midst of worship this morning. And Lord, we're thankful that we're able to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, in this part of the service this morning, we pray, God, as we break open the bread of life, we pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, God, that you would just stir us this morning. And Lord, may we glean, God, not only these that are here, Lord, present here in this room, but also those that are online this morning. Lord, may your word challenge our hearts, God. Challenge the very way we've been conducting life, God. And Lord, not only challenge us, but give us the strength to make corrections when things are not right in the way we handle relationships, I pray. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I start out this morning sharing a funny but sad story with you. When a certain church in Dallas became divided, the rift was so bitter that each side instituted a lawsuit seeking to dispossess the others from the church property. This, despite scripture warning about taking such matters before public court that we find in 1 Corinthians, the story, of course, hit the Dallas newspaper and garnered considerable interest from the readers. The judge wisely ruled that it was not the province of the court to decide such matters until the case has been heard from the denomination's church court. So the dispute was remanded to the church court, where eventually the decision was made to award the real estate properties to one side. The losers withdrew and formed another church nearby, Church Grove, the American Way. It was reported in the Dallas newspaper, no doubt with some delight, that the church court had traced the trouble to its source. The trouble began when at a church dinner, an elder had been served a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. True story. Imagine the laugh that the good people of Dallas got out of that one. You know, as ridiculous and petty as this sounds, there has been countless stories in congregations of the same like manner that have split churches or have caused people to leave a church hurt. Doctrine many times is not the issue when it comes to church splits. It's usually something petty that has caused the division. I could tell you, after being in church for decades, a few stories. I could tell you how we almost had World War III over where the rolls are placed on the potluck dinner. Literally, I had two women, not this church, another church. I lost one of them over where the rolls were placed. Do we put them at the first of the serving line, or do we put them at the end of the serving line? Why not get two baskets, one on each? But this is the stuff, my friend, that churches deal with and that the enemy keeps us tied up in, that the enemy keeps us focused on so that we cannot win souls, so that we cannot make disciples, so that we cannot be the church that God wants us to be. And it's sad. You know, there's a lot of division. I get the divisions over doctrines. I know why we're not Baptists and why the Baptists aren't Pentecostal. I get the difference in our doctrines. I get the difference in some other doctrines, even doctrines when it comes to Pentecostal churches. But my friend, many times those splits happened a long time ago, but now those splits are taking place over petty stuff in the church. Just ridiculous things. I had another story here I could have wrote or read, and I thought, wow, that is just stupid. But it's the truth of what happens. See, Paul, after addressing persecutions from the outside that we addressed last Sunday about persecutions coming from the outside and how we're to live godly and not bring any shame unto the Lord and how we should respond, now turns to the local church itself and its environment in chapter 2. He switches from the outside, now he comes to the inside. See, he knew that there was just as much a possibility, if not more, for the local church to unravel from the inside as there was for it to fold under persecution from the outside. It's often been said about America, they'll never beat us just coming straight at us, but they'll beat us from the inside. Have you noticed it? Paul understood that about a church. There's two types of dangers for the church, the outside and the inside, when things are not like they should be. You know, just like a good marriage constantly takes work beyond just words that proclaim such, a good church constantly takes work in order to have a community that pleases God. Constantly takes work. There's never a moment that everything is exactly like it needs to be. It always takes a constant work to keep the Spirit moving, a constant work to keep unity, a constant work to keep love in the midst of the congregation. About the time we think that we have arrived, get ready, because the enemy is going to stir a mess up. I'm preaching truth this morning. Because that is how the enemy works. When we moved back into our house over on Plateau Lane, we had the new roof there, we had everything looking nice, and guess what? We've had to work on it since. I wish we could just fix the house and it would stay nice. But the church is the same thing. Every relationship takes work. May I say that? Every relationship takes work. Every church takes work to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's why the Bible says endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It says, and that word endeavor means it's a constant thing. There will be, can I tell you this morning, because you know what I'm talking about, there'll be challenges to each one of us. There'll be opportunities to each one of us. There'll be those moments that you feel so offended that you don't know exactly what you're going to do. And there are those that are the offender. Not just once, but maybe over and over again. And sometimes it's intentional and sometimes it's just pure accident. All these challenges are within a church body. And all these challenges can keep the Spirit from moving and keep the church from doing what the church is supposed to do. Paul understood that, so he starts to address it. Paul shares with the church at Philippi some things that can help the local church to be a community that would be pleasing to God. My friend, we are a community here. And he shares some things. He doesn't just unveil and say, hey, you're going to have problems in the church. He says, let me give you some things to think about that can help the church thrive and help the community be alive and well. So So Paul speaks this to them. The first thing that he brings up, remember what you have experienced from God. Verse 1. Remember what you've experienced from God. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, that word consolation also means to, if any encouragement. I think the New Living Translation interprets it that way, or translates it that way. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. What's he saying? Is there any encouragement? Are there any of these things that you have experienced since you've come into this Christian relationship or this relationship with Christ? Is there encouragement? Have you been encouraged by the Lord? Is the question. Is there encouragement in the Lord? Have you been encouraged by the Lord? Maybe when you were down and out having a difficult time, did God encourage you? Did Christ bring encouragement into your life? Or maybe when you were walking through the valley of the shadow of death, did you find God there that would give you the encouragement to help you walk through? Encouragement. Is there any encouragement in Christ? What have we received from Christ? Has he brought encouragement into our lives? Is what Paul is writing. Have you ever received encouragement, perhaps by his word? And you sent in a message and it encouraged you so. Please say amen. Thank you. Thank you. Have you opened his written word, his Logos word, in the middle of your battle, in the middle of a difficult time, and out of the pages jumped this verse that speaks right into your heart and encourages you? I've been there in my reading time. Have you been encouraged by that small, still voice that Elijah heard in that moment? That he speaks and drops something into your spirit at the right time to encourage you at that right moment in your life. I've been there. Have you been encouraged by the gifts of the Spirit, that of maybe speaking in tongues and interpretation, or a prophetic word that came through the congregation that spoke right into your situation? That encouraged. Does that work? Yes, it does. There's times that I have an interpretation over here, but I also know what's going on. And God will use somebody else and they'll speak exactly what needs to be spoke that will encourage that person in where they're at. So have we received encouragement from the Lord? I think we would all say yes. Have you experienced his amazing love? Come on, how many have experienced his amazing love? You know, I don't think you can describe it any better than Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While yet we were still sinners. This says it all. What an amazing love. This love that's been spoken of is an agape type love. A love that is not necessarily loving because we deserve it. A love that's there because God says, I choose to give you that love. He says, I choose to love you. I choose to love Billy. I choose to love you because I am making the choice to love you regardless of what your life looks like, regardless how you're performing in life. God says, I'm going to love you. How many of you have experienced that type of love from God? It's an amazing love. How can God love me such as I was as a sinner? Because he chose to love me. The Bible says we love him because he first chose to love us. An agape type of love. We've experienced that love. You know, have you experienced fellowship? What is that fellowship or that partnership with Christ? But not only Christ, this speaks of that fellowship. It's a spiritual union between believers. That we have fellowship when we come into that relationship with God. I thank God for the fellowship I have with y'all. Amen? We experience that fellowship. Isn't it good that you know that you have a brother or sister in Christ that you have fellowship with? Isn't it good that you have a Savior that you have fellowship, a Father, Son, Holy Spirit that you have fellowship? What is that? I am not alone. I am not alone because I have fellowship with my brother and sister and also my Lord. Have we experienced that fellowship? Let's not forget the affection and mercy. The affection and mercy. You know, God's affection is amazing toward His people. You know, the Lord doesn't have to do a lot of things that He does in our life, but He has affection on our lives. How about mercy? You know, we find this very thing described in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. All these describe the affection and the mercy that God has given us. How many of you, let me just ask you, have you needed mercy since you got saved? Or have you all just been little angels? We've all had that moment that God, we need mercy. We need mercy because we have messed up and we've made a mess of things and we need mercy. I thank God that He brings mercy alongside me and gives it. It's not only just mercy, but tender mercy that comes into my life. I'm thankful for the mercy of the Lord God. Amen. We've all had that mercy in our life. And Paul is bringing them to a moment of reflecting of what we've enjoyed individually with Jesus in our Christian walk. All those things are ours. All these things we get to participate in. All these things, everything I've said this morning, I have experience with God. Amen? Every one of them. He didn't say, oh, Billy, I'm just going to give you mercy, but I'm not going to love on you. I've experienced all. Why is that important? Paul wants us to remember. See, sometimes we forget where we came from, who we were, and then we act as if we're somebody. Amen? Why? Because we'll go to the next part. Let me bring that in. Receive your experience with God as your own personal protocol for relationships in the local church. Come on, Paul brings us to something else. He brings them down that memory lane. He brings them down that things that we've experienced from God. And now he speaks of this. We need to make that a protocol in our life for the way we handle relationships. On what we do. Protocol is just something that's set up. This is what's going to happen. If this takes place, I'm going to do this. What's going to happen in my life with my relationships? Philippians 2:2 says this, fulfill my joy. Paul speaks of a joy that it would be great to be what? Like-minded. Like-minded is what? What we have just read. Those things that we just spoke of, to be like-minded in our relationships. To have those same things in our thought, our mind, our way of dealing with people in our life and relationships in our life. Be like-minded. Encourage. Love. All those things that Paul spoke of. Have fellowship, enjoy fellowship, and also have affection and mercy toward one another. Let those things be like-minded. May we be like-minded. Who? Individually. All Christians to be like-minded in such a way that we have these things. These are going to be the protocol of my relationship with people. Think about it. How am I going to treat Pat? The protocol that I've just read. I'm going to give him, I'm going to encourage him, I'm going to give him mercy if he needs it, I'm going to love him, and we're going to have fellowship. Come on, it's things that we talk about in relationships in life. My friend, we need it in the church today. Because churches literally became a lot of times all about me, me, me. What can I get out of church? What can I get? And literally, it's never supposed to be preached or taught that way in church. Like-minded, literally referring to verse 1 those things that we just talked about. We should treat each other in light of how God has treated us. Come on. We should treat each other in light of how God has treated us. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for it says, "For I received from you the Lord that which I also deliver to you." Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't jump ahead of me. I know Paul is speaking of communion in this passage of Scripture, but there's a lot of things that Paul got from the Lord that he would also give to others. The epistles Paul received from the Lord. He was so deep in some of his studies. Peter says, we may not understand them, but we know they came from the Lord. That's how deep Paul was in his revelation, but he didn't keep them to himself. He put them over to the church. He wrote them in the epistles, the 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. He wrote them also, and I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. If you want to argue, fine, but don't argue with me. But I believe all these epistles that he's wrote, he took what God had gave him and then put them into the church body through the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit. The inspired word of God came through him. He sheds light, but we have that same light shed on some of the scriptures that we are to, what we receive, we are also to give. The parable of the unforgiven servant, ask him about it when you get to heaven. Matthew 18:32, it says, Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, he got forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive the person around his life that owed him less. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" What's the whole base of that? It says, what you've received from God, should you have not given it to that other person? Come on, I know that's a whole message in itself. But literally, the gist of that parable is this: I forgave you, you are to forgive them. Do we have the concept? Do we have the teaching? Do we have it illustrated in the Word of God that we are to give what we've received? Yes, we do. How about the book of Matthew when we do the Lord's Prayer at the end of that in verse 14 and 15? If you will forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. It's the same principle that we find in the Bible, that we are to give what God has given to us. Go back to verse 1. Has he gave us encouragement? Come on, has he gave us love? Has he gave us those things? We are to pass them on in our relationship with people. Has he given us mercy and affection? Yes, he has. Has he given us fellowship? Yes, he has. Can I tell you, there's some people that get saved and they may come out of a certain situation in their life and the church will not give them the right hand of fellowship. Shame on the church. Shame on the church. Why? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. Hallelujah. Oh, man. How do we deny fellowship to those that Christ has brought in? We can't. What do we find? We find the concept and the principle of what we receive, we are to give. The same love, an agape love. Can I tell you, my wife loves me sometimes when she really doesn't want to. Did y'all hear that amen over there? She never says a word until just now. We are to have the same love for one another, and it's a love that says we choose to love you. David Wilkerson, when he was dealing with Nikki Cruz on the street, the gang member, the gang leader in New York, and literally Nikki Cruz spit in David Wilkerson's face and says, "What if I cut you up into 1,000 pieces?" You know what he says? "Every piece of me is going to say Jesus loves you." Love is a choice. And I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm talking about the love of God, an agape love that loves us regardless. And we are to love people regardless. That love needs to be there. See, the goal of the church should be everyone on the same page when it comes to relationships. Remember, it says in that verse 2, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. What? To the things that are in verse 1. But then he goes down and Paul takes it a little deeper. He says, now if we are going to be like-minded, is verse 1, now let us all be in one accord about it. Let us all, everyone in the church, make their mind up that we're going to be in one accord when it comes to relationships. Everyone. One accord literally means pertaining to similarity or attitude and spirit, united in spirit, being one in spirit, being one in accord. What it says, at San Jacinto Assembly of God, we have made our mind up that we're going to be in one accord when it comes to our relationships with one another. Megan, you make me mad, I'm going to love you. Megan, you make Gunner mad, he's going to love you. It's speaking of having this one accord ideal of applying verse 1 into our relationships. We all make our mind up that this is how we're going to be according to verse 1. But now we join together. Now we're talking a group of people. Now we're talking a church body that says, I know there'll be issues, but we're going to join together and we're going to love one another and we're going to have a congregation, a community that is one accord, that we're going to work through problems with love, mercy, and affection. Come on, you want to build community? There's not a community around that don't have issues. Because there's always going to be a stinker. Amen? Paul is saying being one accord. And not only says one mind. Not just one person says this is how we're going to do it. Not just one saying, hey, this is what I think San Jacinto should be. One mind. That means more than one people. Person, not people. More than one person. It means we're going to be in this one mindset. Listen, and this may hurt some feelings, but if you've got that concept of that one mind, one accord, then we're going to treat people a certain way when things come, and this is how we're going to apply it. And we're going to be cautious on how we treat one another. And listen, I know we make mistakes. I know things happen. I'm not talking about, you know, accidental things that take place. But I'm talking at one mind. Listen, I'm not saying this in a rude way. If there's a troublemaker in the house and they can't take care of that, and if they can't be the person that's going to help the community and be part of the community, if they're going to be the person that goes around and talks about you behind your back all the time, or that person is constantly causing issues, I'm going to tell you, they need to go down the road. Why? For the unity of the church. They have made their mind up not to be part of our mindset of the congregation, and they have come in. You can call them a wolf. You can call them a goat. You can call them whatever you want to. But I'm going to tell you, if you got your mind made up, you've got the one mindset, this is how we're going to deal through problems. And my friend, if you know of somebody like that, you need to tell them they need to get the mindset of the church. Why, Pastor? Because it's better to see that person go down the road than to see the whole church continually divided and the Spirit of God not moving in us anymore. Amen? There are people like that. I've had people come to me, when I was associate, I had one man come to me and say, hey, you preach way better than Brother Greaser. And I thought, what? Who cares? He's my pastor. They didn't like my reply back to them. But you know, they had been a issue with every pastor that came. I'm just saying today that if we make our minds up, if there's issues, they need to be dealt with according to the way God has dealt with us. You know, if they're not interested in working through things, then they need to go. Have you ever had somebody say they forgive you, but they don't? How do you know? Because the way they're treating you from then on. The way they... Never mind. Relationships. You know, Proverbs 17:14 says this. It took me a while to figure this scripture out. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Stop it before it starts. I always took that scripture when I first started pastoring. I said, boy, we got a quarrel. I better get over there and stop the water. I like to get beat up the first time I did that. I found out that it was none of my business. So I've learned over the years. But this actually means do the right thing that will keep a quarrel from taking place. Paul gives us one other deal. He speaks this, revisit the fundamental principle of humility. The fundamental principle of humility. Now, I don't know if you can actually find that in the doctrines of the church, but you can find the teaching throughout the scripture, and the word doctrine is nothing more than teachings. This whole fundamental issue, verses 3 through 4, he says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Humility, listen, humility is placing the value of others above oneself. What is that? That's stopping a quarrel before it starts. That's stopping a quarrel before the rivers are released. That's doing the right thing to keep the other thing from taking place. I'll give you an example of what I mean by value. The most humblest man in the Bible, who is he? Moses. He wrote it about himself. Moses says, I'm the most humblest man. Exodus 32, verse 32 says this, yet now if you will forgive them, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Listen to what Moses is saying. He's saying to a people that literally God says, I'm going to do away with them because of their sin. And Moses, who could have no problem going to heaven, no problem of being in God's presence, says, if you won't forgive them, blot me out of the book. Did you know that most humblest man put a value on the people's life more than his at that particular moment? Humility is about how we value others and how we see others. Moses places more values on others than himself. You know, and this is the thing that we must learn in the church. We must value one another more than we value ourselves. What will that do? That means I'm going to be more cautious about how I treat a person in the church. I'm going to be cautious about what I say, the things I do. Why? Because I value their soul more than mine. This is a good way of learning of how to have relationships. Selfish ambition literally means it literally does what their desires without thinking about what it will do to others. It doesn't matter if it's right. It doesn't matter if it's legal. What is it going to do to the people that you have not considered at that moment? Selfish ambitions mean I want my way, regardless of what it's going to do with anybody else. Many times it happens in families. I'm going to do what I need to do regardless of what everybody else and how it's going to affect that person. What if they get bitter and go to hell? Fine, as long as I get what I want. That's selfish ambition. When we throw somebody such a big bone that they can't swallow it because of our own ambition, then we've got a problem. selfish ambition. Don't care who we walk on to get where we want to go. Conceit is nothing but more than thinking falsely of who you are. Amen? To be conceited, we see people like that. Well, who do they think they are? I'll tell you who they think they are. They think they are God's gift to man. Conceit. He talks about some of these things. See, the key to humility is this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Listen, this is not giving you license to be a busybody in someone else's business. How many of you are a busybody? Don't raise your hand. This is not giving you permission to say, well, the Bible says I'm supposed to be part of their interest in watching what they're doing. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being considerate. It doesn't say not take care of yourself, but it also says consider what it's going to do to someone else. What will this do? You know, how will my intentional actions, listen, how will my intentional actions affect that person or this person or that person over here? That's what it's speaking of. Just take a moment to think. You know, I have found that I can't sometimes consider all of the avenues of the people that this may touch when we make a decision sometimes, and sometimes we accidentally overlook somebody. This is not what I'm talking about this morning. Because those moments is that we just need to grant each other mercy. Because listen, this is something we're talking about intentionally. I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to consider what it may do to so-and-so over here. Listen, I think one of the keyest things, the key that we can do as far as humility goes, is to consider what our actions are going to do. Will me telling somebody off, what's that going to do to that person? Instead of just giving them mercy. You know, the Bible has all kinds of scriptures for us to work out relationships with, and many times we don't choose any of them. And that's sad, and that's why churches have many issues, and that's why churches have problems, and that's why churches are on just about every corner of Amarillo because we didn't consider the interests of another person. You know, when a preacher walks into a church that he just got elected to and says, hey, I'm going to change everything, and if you don't like it, there's the door. Did you know he did not consider the interests of everybody that has planted and built that church? And wonders why he's got problems. Don't get me wrong, there's time for change, but there's also a way to change. To consider the interests of others. What will my intentional actions do to this person? Example of humility. Gunner read it this morning for you. He jumped over into my text and read my scripture. But it's worth reading one more time. It says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Perfect picture of humility. I return to this. Many churches split, and also church hurt people could have been avoided if only these four verses would have been applied into the church body. These verses deal with not only the offended, but they also deal with the offender. They tell us to love one another and watch what we say to one another and watch how we treat one another. Deals with that okay, should I say this or not? There's many times when I'm preaching, I almost want to say something, but I don't. But I'm saying today, if we will be regulated by what we've received from God and let it be a protocol to have relationships with one another in the church, let me tell you something, the devil's not going to like it at all. Why? Because it endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit. They offer a true resolve for the church. They offer the thing that would heal the church body. And they also offer a preventive solution that can keep things from happening. But it's like with anything else, they must be applied not only by the preacher, but also by everybody in the church. Because it's then that we experience the community that God wants that will be pleasing to Him. It's then that we'll experience that. I think it's something for us to think about. I think it's something for us to apply. You know, when God's people work together, we see amazing things. And I believe what we read in this scripture this morning is something that we need as a church. Amen? Even myself as a pastor. We need to have that forgiveness when people accidentally make mistakes. But we also need not to be intentional to where it hurts somebody. Amen? There's moments we need to forgive and let go and start new. So I don't know where you're at this morning in church. I don't know if you've been church hurt. I don't know what your ambitions are. But I know this much. May they apply to what we see in this word this morning. Every head bowed just for a moment. The Lord is speaking. You know, I ask you this morning, I just want to take a moment and just examine ourselves. You know, we're told to do that before we take communion. We're not taking communion. But I want to ask you this morning, if you've been hurt, maybe not necessarily, maybe in another church, or maybe you've been hurt in this church, I want to ask you, just take a moment and say, God, help me to give mercy. Lord, help me show affection and help me to forgive this morning. How do you know? Perhaps when you see a certain person in the church that you feel this way toward them, it's time to let that go. It's time for you to give what you've received to that person from God. It's time just to let it go. Because see, this is what community does. Community fights for what they know is right, fights to keep things like they should be. And when we make that mindset, this is what we're going to do, then we're willing to do what it takes to keep it like God wants it to be. So I ask you this morning, would you just let it go? Let it go and let's start clean. That's what God does with us. He lets it go. He covers it and He lets it go and we go forward. Can we do that this morning? You're watching online. Can you do that this morning? But I'm going to ask you to make a commitment this morning also. Will you be committed this morning to adopt the protocol this morning that we read in verse 1 on how we're going to deal with relationships in this church? And that protocol is to deal with people the way we've been dealt with by God. We've been encouraged. We've experienced His amazing love. We've experienced that fellowship. And also, we've had affection and mercy from Him. Would you be willing to adopt that this morning as part of your life? And if you're willing to do that, will you willing to become one accord with me and one accord with others in this church and say, this is how we're going to handle relationships no matter what they are or what the problem is. We're going to adopt this as one accord and one mind, and we're going to have this community that we're going to protect That's San Jacinto. If that's you, would you stand with me? Would you just by standing this morning say, I am in, Pastor. I will adopt that into my way of dealing with people, my way of having relationships this morning. It will be my protocol this morning in this church this morning. Hallelujah. My friend, the enemy will do whatever he can to divide. But that does not mean we have to accept. And if we come together in the right mind, one accord, and deal with one another in the way that I've spoke of this morning, the way the Scripture spoke. Remember, Paul addressed outside last week. This week, we look at the inside of the church. If we do that, I'm believing we're going to see some growth. Amen. We're going to see some growth. Not only in numbers, but we're going to see it spiritually ourselves, because someone's going to make you grow a little bit. But you're going to love them.